Well, good afternoon. I promise I will not keep you an inordinately long time. I'm going to take a page out of the Apostle Paul's book, and it's always a challenge when you're speaking to an audience of mostly mature Christians, because you know they've heard it all before, probably several times. But in his letter to the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote this: "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So you're already doing this, Paul says, but I'm going to tell you to do it again. And that, in effect, is what's going to happen this afternoon. So we don't need to belabor the point. Hopefully you will just catch on to this really fast, and then we can move on from hearing it to applying it. Because so often you forget that, we all forget. I'll put myself in your place too. We think when the final amen is said, the sermon's done. But really, it should just be starting, because now's when we start to make use of it. We do something with it. So that's what you're in for this afternoon. So they say the three major points in terms of public speaking are: tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you've told them. So I've now told you what I'm going to tell you. There's a delightful proverb in Proverbs 26, verse 17. "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." Most dogs that I've met do not enjoy having their ears played with. And especially, that's even your pet dog. So you imagine some street dog and you grab it by the ears, you know what's going to happen. So whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Now, what I want to spend my time on this afternoon is comparing meddling and ministry. Because often, or at least sometimes, when someone attempts to minister to someone else, it's perceived as meddling. It isn't received as ministry. Maybe if someone has spoken to you a little word of admonition or exhortation, and you said, "Well, that was really none of their business. That was kind of meddling." But was it meddling or was it ministry? So that's kind of what we're going to think about for a little while this afternoon. And we're going to focus in particular on one word, parakaleo in Greek. And it's one of those words that there's one word in Greek and there are like eight English words that gets translated into. So we're going to just spend some time playing with this idea. So let's go back and think about meddling is to interfere in something which is not your concern, and yet ministry is to attend to someone's needs. Now, within the body of Christ, we are to attend to other people's needs. So, okay, if I detect a need in your life, or you detect a need in my life, then you are responsible to speak into that need. And I'm responsible to speak into that need. And that's where sometimes the confusion comes, because that can sometimes feel like something other than ministry. But parakaleo has two main thrusts, and the first one is to come alongside, or to call someone to come alongside. You may notice that the word sounds a little bit like paraclete, and you know that paraclete is a word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes alongside us. And so let me just point you to a few verses that reinforce this idea of calling someone to come alongside. So in Acts 16:9, we read about the Macedonian call. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So this is the idea of this man was calling Paul to come alongside, come over and help us. He pleaded, and that word pleaded is the word parakaleo in Greek. So he's calling him to come alongside. Then in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul appeals to all of us to come alongside. Come on, get on my team kind of thing. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. So there again, the appealing is, come join me, come alongside. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, there's a little list of things here. I'll go back to verse 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, to the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We parakaleo. We call people in. We draw people in. Now, normally, when you're slandered, you push people away. But Paul says, no, when we're slandered, we try to get people to draw near. We bring people in. That's what we do here. And he said, we have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So even when people have this feeling, this attitude toward us, we reach out to them. We try to draw them in. So that's the one aspect of the word. The other aspect is to urge, exhort, encourage, admonish, comfort. Those are the kinds of ideas that are there. So we'll just roll through some of these. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read, picking up at verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So he's urging them to pray. I urge you to do that. So urge is the English word that happens to have been chosen by this group of translators, but it could have been, I encourage you to pray, or I admonish you to pray, I exhort you to pray. Those kinds of ideas all carry slightly different weight, but you see how it's all kind of the same idea, even though we use a specific word here in English. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That's where we started. The idea of encouraging one another, that's the parakaleo word. And so, admonishing, encouraging, exhorting, urging, that's all there too. Now, this is what we're supposed to be doing for each other. Do we do that for each other? Now, Don made a point earlier that in fact you are doing this. So that's good. But Paul seems to feel comfortable telling people to do what they're already doing. So, that's what I'm doing. Then in Hebrews 3:13, we read, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. That word exhortation sometimes gets a negative kind of spin put on it. Some of you will know exactly who I mean, but many years ago, and some of you won't, but if you were here, there was a brother who would frequently stand up at the end of the Lord's table and exhort us, often rather pointedly to the young men, but he would exhort us, and we always hated it when he got up and exhorted us. It felt more like meddling than ministry often. But exhortation, I grew up with this kind of a thing, that's what exhortation is. But recently, there's a family here who is, the Readers. I don't know if you know that Daniel Reader has recently been involved in some track and field events in which he did exceptionally well. And I was talking to Greg and Helen, and Greg was virtually unable to speak. He was hoarse from exhorting Daniel. As he's running, he's exhorting him, run harder, go faster, whatever. I don't know what he was saying exactly, but that's, so there's a sense in which exhortation can be seen as more like cheerleading. And we should be each other's cheerleaders. So when you think about exhorting, I don't know what your experience with exhortation has been in the past, but think of it as cheerleading. People are out there, they're trying hard. So you're, yeah, go, try harder. Yes, you're doing it. You're going to make it. Run, go. And that puts a much more positive spin on exhortation than often we think of. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." There's the parakaleo word again. And it gets used many times here in the next verse, "who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So lots of repetitions of that idea. And again, now, the translators have chosen comfort here. But the word is broader than that. It includes comfort, but it's broader than that, and it could include exhortation, that idea of cheerleading, or encouraging, coming alongside to encourage. So those are some verses that reinforce that variety of definitions. Now, all of these words really suggest some personal contact. It's very hard to do any of these things from a long distance. I mean, the internet's great and phones are great, but even that, I mean, it applies some or implies some connection, and perhaps even some level of vulnerability and intimacy and comfort in the relationship with the other person, kind of a sibling relationship. Now, I had to be careful how we say this because I can only speak to my own experience, but we let our siblings say things to us that other people, we wouldn't let other people say. It would be offensive. It would be meddling if somebody else said it. Now, I have one sister here. The other sister's gone, so I use the sister who's not here as a sermon illustration. So you can relax. I may have mentioned this before, but for a big chunk of my life, I had a really big problem with sarcasm and unkind words. Now, I perceive them often as very funny. Sometimes the people on the receiving end did not find that funny, particularly the sister who's not here. But the thing was, she took me aside one day, and she kind of had one of those little big sister, little brother chats. And she pointed out that, well, she understood why I would speak to her and about her that way. And she understood that in a way it was some weird male expression of affection. But that sometimes I crossed the line that was personally painful to her. And she said, the other thing is, like, not everybody knows our relationship. And sometimes if people were just observing the way you talk, particularly to her, they would assume that there was some kind of deep dysfunction in the relationship. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I accept that. I accept that. And I've worked pretty hard at getting past that because it had become an ingrained habit. I would just say unkind things to people that I thought were funny. You know, draw attention to things that shouldn't have had attention drawn to them and that kind of thing. So that's an example of how we can sometimes let a sibling, let someone who's close to us speak into our lives. But if a total stranger came along and said the same thing, it would be problematic. We might be offended. It would definitely seem like meddling. So my question is for us this afternoon, why is it that when a brother or sister comes along and seeks to minister to us, why does that sometimes feel like meddling rather than ministry? And I think we've probably all had the experience in both directions. So this is one of these things that applies both ways, because you've had people say things to you that you thought, well, that's none of your business. And you may have spoken into the life of somebody else, and they're like, can you just back off? Right? Now, whether they say the words or not, you know the expression that says that. We're familiar with that. So I was thinking about why. just thinking about some of the why. So one thing that I'm guessing at is that we haven't developed the spiritual sibling relationship that has enough closeness, has enough intimacy and vulnerability that we feel comfortable letting people speak into our lives. The thing is with siblings is you grow up in the same household. They see you at your worst. They see all the warts. They've whether it's physically, or socially, when you really mess up, or all your mistakes are visible to your family, to your immediate family. And so you're vulnerable to them, and you have a level of intimacy. Now, we generally are very careful to do our best to present well. You see, Don's wearing a tie today. He felt it necessary in the first service to draw all of our attention to the fact that he's well-dressed. I don't know what that says to the rest of us, but it bothered me that because I don't have a tie on today. Now, we already had a little chat about this, so that's okay. but we do like to present well, and present well physically, but also present well spiritually. And we choose our words when we're around other Christians that we know are paying attention to such things. And it requires some intentionality. You see, in the family, we're vulnerable to each other totally unintentionally. I mean, if we could not be vulnerable to each other in our families, we would. Because we want to look good to everybody, even our siblings. But within the family of God, it takes a certain degree of intentionality about being vulnerable and revealing your weaknesses. You're not going to call somebody, you're not going to parakaleo somebody to come alongside and help you if it makes you look weak. I remember I was in another chapel in another place, and I was standing with an elder right in front of the communion table one morning, and we were talking about how it would affect our assemblies, plural in general, if the elders were more vulnerable to the congregation, if we allowed our congregations to see our weaknesses, if we called somebody and said, I'm really having a struggle with X today, can you pray for me? Would you minister to me? Would you parakaleo and come alongside me and minister to me? As leaders, we often really try to avoid that. Because we don't want to look weak. We don't want to look like we need somebody else to pray for us, for example, or to speak into our lives in one way or another. So we haven't developed that spiritual sibling relationship. Or it could be that we just won't be vulnerable. Some people just... Well, when we go it alone, when we insist on going it alone, then we're weaker because... it's together that we have strength. So vulnerability is built into that. Part of it is we don't like to be held accountable. We don't want to give other people that power over us. And again, this requires some intentionality. And I know of a few situations where, people have made themselves vulnerable in an area maybe of a particular sin. And they'll tell two or three other people, hopefully mature Christians, who can deal with it. And they'll say, look, I have a struggle with this. Can I call on you? Or would you call on me? And say, how are you doing with whatever your besetting sin is? See, rather than that weakening us, that actually strengthens us individually, and it strengthens the body when we can do that and engage in appropriate accountability. Now, there is inappropriate accountability, and we won't try to discuss that. Then there's the whole issue of just independence. Our society strongly encourages independence. Everybody's highly individual. We identify ourselves by ourselves, and that's that. And we don't want to ask for help. We want to do it ourselves. And while society may be standing on the sidelines applauding self-made people those who manage to be largely independent and achieve some level of success, the fact is that it's relatively few people who can do that. The fact is we're all weak. We all have areas that we need others to speak into our lives, the expression I keep coming back to encourage us, to admonish us, to warn us, to be our cheerleaders, whatever the situation. It's going to change all the time. It's constantly going to be changing. The other thing that I think is a reason why maybe we don't engage in this kind of parakaleoing. There's an awful thing to say, isn't it? this coming alongside is that we've limited how we hear the voice of God, and we hear the voice of God. I'm definitely not suggesting we don't, but we choose ways to hear the voice of God which are easy to ignore. I hate to say that. For example, Scripture. We all know that Scripture speaks to us. But you know as well as I do, and James wrote about this, when we read the Scriptures and it becomes like a mirror and it reflects our sin back to us, it reflects what you're really like, Grant Reader. It reflects that back to you, David Ivy. And I won't take time to mention you all by name, but you get the point. You know, you can close your Bible and put it down and walk away, and just like the man in James, like you immediately forget what your face looked like that you just saw in the mirror. So we hear the voice of God, but somehow when we're reading the Scriptures, unless we're intentional about applying it, which was James's point, nothing happens, nothing changes. And we know that we hear the voice of God sometimes in sermons. Sometimes a preacher will say something that just really pricks our conscience, and we are aware that God is saying, he's talking to you. And yet you know, because I know, that by the time the door swings shut behind you, you have been able to set that aside. It's no longer that urgent thing, I need to get this dealt with. Anybody? Somebody nod. Yeah, all right. You get that. I thought I was hoping I wasn't the only one, but anything could happen. Then something else. We all have impressions, and we understand that sometimes God speaks to us through impressions. Sometimes it's, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and somebody's on your mind. Why would that be? Well, maybe God wants you to pray for that person. Somebody will come to mind during the day and you'll think, oh, I should call so-and-so, or I should send an email or a card or a letter or whatever. I should communicate. I should make contact. And you probably will admit to yourself, that was likely God giving me that little nudge, because that person needs some contact in their life. But, and there's a whole book been written on this, that if you wait 10 seconds after you get that impression, you don't act on it. You have to act on it within the first 10 seconds or it doesn't happen. And I certainly resonate with that. I'll give you an interesting example from last week in my own life. A particular brother, an elder in another assembly, came to mind three times. And it was just like, you should contact Bob. You should contact Bob. You should contact Bob. And I didn't. I was always busy. I always had something else to do. You know, it would have been slightly inconvenient to stop and contact Bob. Well, on Thursday, I got an email from Bob saying, I think we should get together. Okay. All right. I get it. Thanks for responding, Bob. Because we had some stuff he wanted to talk to me about, and it's all good ministry stuff, positive, nothing unhappy about it. But I just found it interesting that when I ignored those urgings, those impressions, God circumvented that, and he had to go to Bob and have Bob contact me. But we get those impressions, we know they're from God, and yet when we don't act on them right away, we don't act on them. And then circumstances. God can speak to us through circumstances, and we're probably aware of those. I won't take time to discuss that factor in particular. But here's the question. Have we learned to hear the voice of God through our peers? And I think that's probably an area that we're weak on. First of all, something that I observe, and I speak about it from time to time, I mention it to people, when we get together for fellowship, often our fellowship is really nothing more than a nice social time. We don't actually connect on any kind of a spiritual level at all. So I think that has a negative impact on how much we have people speaking into our lives and how much we speak into the lives of others at a spiritual level, because we're just so focused on social stuff, chit-chat, you know, the weather, the game, whatever, you know, how your kid's doing, you know, what are you up to, what are you going to do when you retire? I get that a lot. But I just throw this out as an encouragement, an admonition. I'm cheerleading you. Talk about spiritual stuff. This isn't difficult. It shouldn't feel uncomfortable to us. And I'll tell you this, that the people who are more likely to speak to other Christians about the Lord are the people who are more likely to speak to unbelievers about the Lord. I mean, if you never get comfortable talking with your spiritual brothers and sisters about the Savior, you're going to feel really uncomfortable talking to people who don't know Him about Him. Does that make sense? Okay. So, you know, you can sort of practice. You ever think of it that way? I'm going to share something about the Lord with my Christian friend. And you'll start to hear yourself saying those words and talking about Him as if you really know Him. You do, right? So then when an opportunity comes to speak to someone who doesn't know the Lord, then you're already comfortable saying those words. You're already comfortable broaching that subject. So just throw that out there. So I'm not going to drag this on. You get the point. I don't need to belabor it. So exhort and admonish one another, or encourage and admonish one another, as also you're doing. You're doing this, but just, Paul says, do it more. Do it more. And I want to close with this one little thought from 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, each one has received a gift. So that's each one. Name all the names. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another, or serve one another using it, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace comes in many different flavors as it comes through each one of us, because it comes through our personalities. So it's going to be different all the time. And you know, you could be encouraged by two different people in two quite different ways, because God's grace is flowing through those personalities that speak to us. So I want to pick up on the word steward, because we don't use steward much. A steward doesn't get to keep the stuff, okay? The steward's job is to pass it on. And we don't use steward much in our everyday language, except on cruise ships, airplanes, and maybe on trains, if they still have passenger trains, where there's a steward. And the idea of those people, the stewards, let's use the cruise ship, because we'd all like to be there, okay? So the whole idea of a steward on a cruise ship is, his job is to serve the passengers, okay? So you need your pants pressed, you call the steward. You want a meal brought to your stateroom, you call the steward. You want to know when the magician's performing in Theater 4, you ask the steward, and he gives you the information you need, whatever that stuff is, right? Now, the fact is that the steward is the person through whom all the resources of that big cruise ship is funneled down to you. Is that sinking in? Okay. The cruise ship has all these resources, but you can't just access it except through the steward. Well, it's like God has these enormous resources, all the spiritual resources we could possibly need, and He focuses it through us to each other. So we are the stewards of that. The spiritual gifts God gives you, you may benefit from them, but they're not for you. You may enjoy them a lot, but it's not just for your enjoyment. They're to be taken and passed on. You're to steward that gift. You are to pass it on. Sometimes someone will ask you for it. They will call you alongside and say, can you pray for me? Sometimes you have to just be really smart and observant and see somebody needs a little word of encouragement. And then you do it. You take the initiative. All right. Aren't you glad we're done? Be encouraged. Be exhorted. If it needs to be admonition, okay, let it be admonition. And if it's comfort, let it be comfort. But take this wealth of resources that God has for the church and realize that it's your job to communicate that to your brothers and sisters. All right? Let's close in prayer and we'll be done for the day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing provision, your provision for us for salvation, to have a relationship with you in the first place. And then the provision of all of your spiritual gifts, which you filter down through your people, one for another. And I thank you, Lord, that we've already had testimony born to the fact that people here in this assembly do minister to each other, and that's great. But, Father, we know that there are opportunities that get missed, things that don't get observed. There are people who need to learn to ask for help. There are some of us who need to learn to be more observant so that we can see that somebody needs help, even if they're not asking for it. And so, Father, thank you that you allow us to minister to each other, to speak into the lives of others, to encourage them, exhort them, admonish them, urge them, comfort them, whatever their need is. And the spiritual gifts that you provide are there for us to pass on to each other. And so that's our desire this week, that we would think of one person, maybe even just one, maybe more than one, people that we can reach out to. Maybe we're in a position where we need to humble ourselves and ask for other people to intervene. Maybe we're in a good spiritual position and we're observing those who are weak, those who need some encouragement. Father, just whatever our need is, I pray that your Spirit will remind us of what we've spent our time talking about this afternoon, and that you would bear good fruit from your word as we've studied it today. In Jesus' name, amen.